Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. I'm going to read just some of the closing verses and then going on into chapter 15 tonight, please. So it's Genesis chapter 14. It is the chapter to do with the four kings coming against Sodom and the cities and overthrowing them. And of course, Lot and all were taken. And the news was to get to Abraham. And he went with his army of men. And he was to deliver them from the Confederacy. Verse 17 then, we'll start our reading tonight. This is when he is on his way back. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him in the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's deal. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And they brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Amen. Just ending in verse 6 of chapter 15. And we know the Lord himself will add his own blessing upon the reading. Having considered Abraham at some length from chapter 12 some weeks back, we've seen how he had received the call of God to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. That call of God was grounded in his eternal counsels and his eternal will. It's just the same, men and women, with you and me in the call of salvation. While you and I heard the gospel of a particular time and a particular night, that night or that day in which we sought the Lord, yet the call of God of salvation to us was from eternity past. It was from the eternal counsels of God, from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 reminds us. Then there's also God's faithfulness. And that underlines how God's intentions does not change. He called Abram, but he also proved himself to be faithful to Abram and to meet him at the point of his need, even as he journeyed from the Ur of the Chaldees. But you know, these great truths wouldn't of themselves be sufficient in the midst of life's troubles or life's storms. And that is where the third great truth comes into focus, particularly as we want to look at it tonight at the start of chapter 15, and that is God's power. In the opening words, God teaches Abraham and us that he calls us, that he remaineth faithful, but also he has the power to protect his own, whatever the circumstances. And hence there is surely a word in season for our own hearts tonight. Verse 1 of 15. After these things, word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I want you to Think just for a moment or two about our defense. You'll see how the chapter begins. It says, after these things. Now, those words are not just put in your Bible to fill out a little white space. There's no word in the Scriptures that is there by accident. All Scripture is God-breathed. And after these things is there for a reason. What they do is they show us that the promise of God relates to what has already gone before. And so, they are words that beg us to look back into the previous chapter. Don't forget, of course, years ago, before the Masoretes, Hebrew Masoretes, got to the Scriptures and were to translate them from the original languages, there were no chapter divisions. Those chapter divisions are very handy to us, of course. They help us to get to a book quicker and a passage quicker. But years ago, and I mean years ago, when the Masoretes were translating the Scriptures, there were no chapter divisions. And so these words, after these things, beg us to look back, to go back into the previous chapter. And when we do that, there is the specifics of this promise. For they relate to the battle. The battle that was to be pursued against those four kings of the confederacy that came against Sodom and the cities of the plain. Now, to give you the context, it was sometime before chapter 14 that Abram and Lot had separated. We come across it, we read about it in chapter 13, in fact. Lot was given the first choice. Even though Abram was the older, even though Abram was the one that God called out of the Ur of the Chaldees and the land would be his, yet Abraham, knowing that there was the strife between the herdsmen of both men, both himself and of Lot, he gave Lot the first choice. And Lot, standing on the heights of Mamre, he looked out across the plain of Jordan, and the telling words in his choice of that area was that it just looked like Egypt. You'll find that in chapter 13 and the words of verse 10. It looked just like the land of Egypt. And men and women, there's a great lesson for us, that while Lot was brought out of Egypt, Egypt was still within him. The spirit of the world was still within Lot. And as Lot looked out, it just looked like Egypt. And that's why he went towards Sodom. Sodom was not the place of God's blessing. He should never have started toward that place, for the wickedness of that place was exceeding great before the Lord. But Lot had chosen to go there, and soon he would be found living in the city, something he probably would have said to himself, that'll never happen. Or maybe someone coming up to him and asking, will you not live in the city? No, I'll not be there. You see, sin takes us further than we want to go. Keeps us longer. And we want to stay. And we're speaking about a child of God now. And he ends up living even in the city. But trouble was to come. Because four kings had come against the cities. And Sodom and her allies were routed. Sodom was overcome. And the consequences were that Lot and his family and their possessions were taken. When the news came to Abram that Lot had been captured, Abram set out on a rescue mission. Chapter 14. You read it with me, the words of verse 14. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them on to Dan. Now, bear in mind, men and women, Abram's not a soldier. In the true sense of the word, he's not a Joshua, if I can put it like that. But here he receives the news that his nephew has been taken, and he gathers up his servants, those that he trained in his own household, those whom he taught the justice and the law of God. God knew him to be such a man. And we're given the number that is there, 318. And he pursues on to Dan. Dan, if you look at your map, it's right at the top. It's nowhere near Jordan. It's right up at the top of the land of Israel. And he divided himself, verse 15, against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the woman also, and the people. There's a rescue mission. Thank God for the one who came on a rescue mission for us, who were lost in sin and sin's degradation, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And he became man, that he might redeem us unto himself, bring us back to God. At this point, Abram could have considered himself to be in great danger. Four powerful kings had laid waste to great swathes of land. They had carried off the spoils from many a city. And now this nobody from the very hills of Mamre, they wouldn't even bother with him because he's out there on his own. This nobody, against all the odds, has won the battle. He's defeated them. And he's recaptured all the spoils that have been taken. And they must have been furious. Abram may have wondered about the consequences of his courageous actions in recovering Lot and his family. But men and women, while he was wondering, and while he was thinking over what may be the possibilities, maybe the consequences of his actions, it's then that the Lord comes to him. And the Lord gives him a promise of protection. It's precisely the promise that he needed. I'm reminded, as I look at that verse, 15, chapter 15, verse 1, I'm reminded of Jacob. And Jacob, as he left his home under the threat of his brother Esau going to kill him, and he's on his way to Laban's house, and that night at Bethel, God meets with him, and he sets up the stone as his pillow, and the promises that God gives to him as he sees that ladder that reaches from heaven to earth are the very promises that Jacob needed. And here's a similar setting. I've tried to give you the background, and you can imagine how Abram must have felt. As I said before, he's not a Joshua, but he's a courageous man. He goes in the power of God. And now, what are the consequences going to be? And the Lord meets with him. The words of that promise are what are found in our text. Fear not, Abram. I might be wrong, but I think that's the first time you'll come across the fear nots in the Scriptures. What a word. I say, man or woman, young person, fear not. Take it to heart tonight as a word from the Lord. Fear not. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What a promise. Are you shielding as Abram was? You hear a lot about shielding today. I'm not talking about the physical, I'm talking about the spiritual. Are you shielding as Abram was? Is the Lord the one to whom we really trust? Just think of his circumstances now. Many people today, they trust in governments. Many people today trust in investments. They trust in family. They trust in wealth or possessions. But all of those things will ultimately disappoint at some time or another. If we want a real defense and a shield, then it's God. It's God in whom we must trust. I want to take it a little further by showing you an example. We should consider just some things that God promises to shield us from. He said to Abram, fear not, I am thy shield. God's promise is to shield the believer from our enemies. You can think of the King David. He proved that with the Lord. He had many enemies. After all, he was the king of the nation. And there were those who threatened his kingdom and him. There were hostile nations that surrounded him. He had factions within his own government. He had even rebels within his own family. Yet he knew God's protective power. He is an example. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22, I'm just going to read verse 2 and 3. Well, I'll just read verse 1 as well. David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence." Didn't David prove the Lord to be a shield from the enemy? You see, if we're bearing witness before the Lord in the gospel, then invariably there will be those who will hate us for it. Wouldn't you be alarmed to them? The gospel hardens some hearts. It also melts all our hearts. But if you can counter enemies for the gospel's sake, you can be sure, man or woman, young person, that God will be your shield against them. God's promise also is to shield the believer against Satan. And I take you a little further as an example of that in the person of Job. He was a righteous man, but he was severely attacked by the devil. But the main truth is that the devil couldn't touch Job unless God permitted the hedge around him to be lowered. And God permitted that to happen in the full knowledge that Job would triumph and that he would have restored to him all that he had lost. Satan couldn't see Job's heart. He concluded that he only worshipped God because God had prospered him. But take away his prosperity and he would curse him to his face. And in presenting that argument, Satan has to admit that God was protecting him. Job chapter 1, words of verse 10, "Hast thou not made a hedge about him? And about his house, and about all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." As Satan looked at this man, he could see the hedge that God had placed around him. Protection. And when the hedge is lowered, because remember, he loses his business, he loses his children all in the one day, he loses his health. And when all of that is happening and the hedge is lowered, we read this: "In all this did not Job sin with his lips." He never cursed God as he is. Men and women, we are no different to Job. Except for most of us, we do not have the strength of character that he had. But we are God's just as much as he is. He was. God is our protector against the onslaught of the devil. God is our shield against our greatest enemy of all. There's nothing that Satan will be able to do unless it passes through the will of God first. And who permits it? Only to bring about a spiritual victory. You have a protection tonight against your great enemy, the great adversary, who's likened to the roaring lion who goeth about seeking whom he may devour. On our part, James 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Another example of that God as a shield to his people is against temptation. I read a verse in the New Testament this time, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. There's two things you learn from that verse, at least. There's no temptation that is ever going to come into your life that is too strong for you. It might be too strong for the one beside you or the one in front of you, but not for you. God is faithful. God, his promises. He promises that you will not experience temptations that you're not able to overcome. We need to pray constantly that the Lord would give us his strength to overcome. For so often we don't. We need to pray that the Lord would continually show us the way of deliverance. Second thing, God always makes a way for us to bear up under it. The trouble with many people is that they do not look for the way to escape, but instead they're fascinated with the temptation itself. And there's another example, and I'll just briefly mention that is, God protects against bitterness. Paul could have been taken up with bitterness after all that had happened to him. Wrongly imprisoned, accused wrongly, all the rest of it. Yet he could still say in Philippians 1 and verse 12, the things which have fallen unto me or happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. God was a shield against bitterness. God can be our shield against having that bitter spirit in these days. That's so easy to creep in. So easy to have a bitter spirit against another brother or sister in the congregation. But the Lord says, I am thy shield. And I want to just close off tonight by showing you our reward. You see, the divine protection is only half the promise to Abram. He said, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and I am thy exceeding great reward. The meaning of this is found in the latter part of chapter 14. When Abram returned from the battle against the four kings, we read tonight in our reading that he met Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Salem was probably an old ancient name of Jerusalem. Now, I trust that you paid attention to the reading. There are two kings here. Two kings had come to meet Abram after his return. Verse 17, you have the first one, the king of Sodom. He's there. He attempts to meet him first. But verse 18, Melchizedek, the king of Salem. That's a different place altogether. And a different man altogether. And it is Melchizedek that first as the conversation with Abram. This man was a king. This man was a priest of the Most High God. Abram, you'll see in these verses, great respect for him. And he gives him tithes of all the spoils that you read of in the end of verse 20. The rest of the spoils, he returns to the king of Sodom. But in those days, the victor had every right to keep the spoils for the battle. It was his reward. Abram had gone at his own volition, gathered up his own men, went against these four kings, and the confederacy had won the battle, had drawn all the possessions and the people back again, and it was his right to keep the possessions, to keep the spoils, but Abraham forfeits that. And he forfeits it because of verse 22 of chapter 14. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abram rich. He wasn't going to be made rich by the king of Sodom, the wickedness of that place. He had a testimony. And he had a testimony to preserve. And men and women, it is then that God came to him and God said to him, I am thy exceeding great reward. That was a great promise. God himself was to be Abram's reward, and he is our reward as well. If we only seek for reward in the things that we do, in the things that we achieve, or the things that we know, then we'll be disappointed. But to have God as our reward means that we share in all that God has. You know, Abraham received many revelations from the Lord during his lifetime. And those revelations revealed to him various names given to God. There's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, Mount Moriah. Here in this instance, there is the name of El Elyon, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Chapter 14, verse 19, you'll see it there. Moreover, the scriptures teach us that we will share heaven and earth one day with him. Let me just read to you Romans chapter 8 and the words of verse 17. Where it says, and if children then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We're co-heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Christ. And you know, there's a big difference, men and women, between an heir and a joint heir. If you're a single heir, you alone inherit everything. If you're only one of four, then you inherit one-fourth of the inheritance. If, however, you are one of four joint heirs, then you inherit all, for joint heirs possess the inheritance together. And so all believers are joint heirs with Christ. And that means all that God has is also ours. All because of him. Let's stop living as poverty Christians. Everything that God has is yours, is mine. We possess it jointly, and we shall enter into it one day as we receive our inheritance with Christ. And to have God as our reward, not only does it mean that we share in all that God has, it means that we share in all that God is. Many of God's attributes are to be ours in Christ. Is God wisdom? Well, we share that wisdom. Is God holy? We share in that holiness. Is God Almighty? And we share in his power. Shouldn't be living as powerless Christians. Shouldn't be living as paupers. Everything that God has is mine. Because you are a joint heir with Christ. And so it begs us to ask ourselves, how do I live my life as a Christian? We can do so in one of two ways. You are secure in Christ. You're anchored in his character. We have a great inheritance reserved for us. But you can either rest in that, men and women, or you can be fearful. Which is it? You can be overcome by the storms, or you can be like Abraham and you can go strong in faith, resting in Him alone who is able to keep us from falling and is able to present you faultless before His presence with exceeding joy. Do we need God to teach us to be like that? Then we will learn that what God has promised, He is able to perform. And so I go back to where I started. Take that word name in there. And mind you, there's a bundle of fears about. God says, fear not. Do we trust Him or do we not? I am thy shield. And the exceeding great reward. I tell you, it was a word in season for Abram, wasn't it? And it's a word for us tonight. It's a word for this congregation tonight. It's a word for God's people in this land tonight. We learn that what God has promised, He will perform, just like Abram proved in his life. Because God was his shield. And God was his reward. And he didn't need any earthly spoils of Sodom. He had God. And trust the Lord will take that word and write it on your heart tonight. I said to you, there's plenty out there. There's many. God's people are riddled with fears. I don't know what your fears are. They're saying on all the consequences of that. He did, but the Lord came to him, gave him the very word that he needed. The Lord bless His truth to our hearts this evening for His own name's sake.